Take your Bibles out, if you would. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our study of spiritual gifts, gifts that the Holy Spirit endows us with for the edification of the church and the glory of God. So these are the spiritual gifts given to the church. And the main lesson that we've been carrying with us in this series of messages, the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministry until the second advent of Christ. Just a few things in review from what we've studied so far. We've seen how to be sure church members are using Holy Spirit spiritual gifts because there were some fraudsters within the church. We need to get informed and so we're not led astray. And there's a couple of tests to verify whether these are true spiritual gifts. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit gives a variety of spiritual gifts for the common good of the church family. So different members may have different spiritual gifts. Different members may have the same spiritual gifts, but there's a variety of spiritual gifts to fulfill a variety of ministries within the church that all have an effect. God is working for good through these spiritual good gifts to have an effect. And there's only one source, and that's the Holy Spirit, and there's one purpose of these spiritual gifts. Now, Paul then catalogs some of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's on another list in Romans as well. And so in point number three, what we've been studying are the individual gifts, the variety of spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gives to church members to use within the church family for the common good. Now, we have looked at a number of these gifts, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, and notice here, the gifts of healing, the gifts of healing. We looked at the gift of miracles a couple of weeks ago. And so we're going to continue in our list in just a moment. But I have a question for you, and just think about this for a moment. Have you ever had a miracle take place in your life? A genuine miracle. Now, you know, we talk about the miracle of new life. That's not a genuine miracle that happens by God's plan design, right? So a genuine miracle. So how do we know what that is? Well, we defined it this way. According to one theologian, a miracle, it is a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only by divine intervention. Now, with that definition in mind of miracles, have you ever had a miracle take place in your life? And I don't want to answer that question for you, because I can. And that the answer to that question is unequivocally yes, you have had a miracle, if not more than one miracle, take place in your life. And you may be wondering, well, how can you say yes to me on that question, Pastor? Well, because you have experienced the miracle of the Holy Spirit new birth. That was a miracle that took place in your life. You see, the Bible says that before that, we were spiritually dead. What do spiritually dead people do? Well, for that matter, what do dead people do? Not a thing. So you were dead. You were unable to bring yourself to spiritual life because you were dead. And dead people do nothing. But the Holy Spirit birthed you again, miraculously so, and brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you are alive now in Jesus Christ because of the miraculous birth of the Holy Spirit. You've had a miracle take place in your life. And it's not just any miracle, but it's the miracle. Because everything else in life pales in comparison to that first step after death. Because that makes a difference for all eternity. So you've had the miracle of miracles take place in your life if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Now, with that glad thought in mind, Let's continue our study of spiritual gifts. Now, we began looking at the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy in the second part of verse 10. And so Paul says to another, that is to another church member, the gift of prophecy. At least we hope it's a church member, because there are charlatans that are in the church that mimic these things and that kind of thing. So the week before last, we began studying this spiritual gift, didn't quite get through it. And it's important that we study this gift of this Holy Spirit so that we can know what this gift is and what it is not, so that we do not misapply what the scriptures are teaching here about the gift of prophecy, so that we can actually verify who is and who is not a prophet within our church family. So as we know, the New Testament mentions several prophetic figures in the early church. They were called prophets, or they were called prophetesses. We know that there were prophets at the church of Antioch. Acts chapter 13 tells us that. Now, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, there's an interesting distinction, and I mentioned this before, and I want to mention it again, between the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. They're two different gifts. They're not one and the same. They're two different gifts. And that's mentioned specifically in Scripture. Now, Agabus of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21 was also a prophet. Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, who were both elders of the church of Jerusalem, they were also given the title prophets in Acts chapter 15, verse 32. And of course, the four daughters of Philip the evangelist. Now, this isn't Philip the apostle, but this is Philip the evangelist. He had four daughters who had the gift of prophesying, of prophecy. Now, other than these folks being given the title of prophet, prophetess, we have no idea what they prophesied. It's not written down. It's not what we would call extant. It was not recorded. It was just heard within the church at that time, and then it was lost. Now, like the other spiritual gifts we've studied so far, prophecy is a supernatural gift given by the Holy Spirit to some Christians to be used within the church family for the edification of the church and for the upbuilding of its members. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and following says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who prophesies builds up the church. And so that's why the Holy Spirit gives this gift. Now, the word prophecy in the New Testament here means to speak forth. It means to proclaim. This prophetic gift was not meant to be kept to the person, but they were meant to share what the Lord laid on their heart to share with the church family for the building up of the church. So this gift, as we know from the New Testament, was used when the church assembled and was in a time of worship, that prophetic utterances were publicly spoken, and we know that it was done in an orderly way. One theologian defines the gift of prophecy this way: prophesying is speaking merely human words to report something God brings to mind. Merely human words to report something God brings to mind. Now, you might be wondering, why would this theologian say these are merely human words and not the words of God? Well, the prophecies in the Corinthian church, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, had to be sifted. They had to be talked over, if you will, to distinguish whether it was
a good prophetic utterance or a not so good prophetic utterance. 1 Corinthians 14:29. And as I've said before, none of the prophecies of any of these Christians who were labeled prophets, who were given this gift in the early church are recorded. None of these words are recorded. They're all lost. Another reason to call them merely human words. And the reason for that is because they didn't have the authority that Scripture holds. They didn't have that authority. We learn from the New Testament that the counterpart to the Old Testament prophets are the apostles. The apostles. Now, the apostles no longer exist. They have died out. Most of them were martyred. So if you see a church that says the apostle so-and-so is here, know that they're not an apostle, all right? They may be an elder, they may be a deacon, but they're not an apostle. Nobody can be an apostle anymore. We can't meet the qualifications for that. And so the Old Testament counterpart, or the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament prophet, is the apostles. And the reason why we say that is because we know that the apostles spoke and wrote the very words of God. How do we know? Because they're recorded and they have been canonized. They are Scripture. They're in our Holy Bibles. One theologian says it is the apostles, not the prophets, who have authority to write down the words of the New Testament Scripture. That's why none of the prophecies these New Testament prophets spoke were recorded. Therefore, the gift of prophecy, whatever they spoke, didn't carry God's authoritative word. It didn't bear the weight of God's word as the Scriptures do. They were just merely human words. The Lord laid something on somebody's heart, brought it to mind, and then they stood and shared it with their church family. Well, how do we know, PD? How do we know that, to be sure? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. So first, Paul tells the church family not to despise prophecies. Have you ever heard me tell you don't despise the Word of God? Why in the world would a pastor ever stand up and say, don't despise the Word of God? That doesn't need to be said, right? As a matter of fact, I hope we never despise the Word of God, but that we truly love the Word of God, and so that we obey it. So it seems that if they thought the prophetic utterances were as authoritative as Scripture is, Paul wouldn't have told them not to despise it. Secondly, if those who spoke prophecies in the church were speaking a new divine revelation from God, then why would they need to test what was being said in the church family? You had to pass a certain litmus test, whether it was good or not good. And so Paul implies, according to one theologian, that prophecies contain some things that are good and some things that are not good. This is something that could never have been said of the words of the Old Testament prophet or the authoritative scriptures of the New Testament prophets. And we're going to see this is important to know because the next gift is the discerning of spirits. Some people could have stood up within the church because we know the church of Corinth was having problems with this already, and they could have spoken words from their own minds and not words from the Holy Spirit, and there had to be a discerning spirit to know who, in fact, they were listening to. 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us this, that it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. Now, why would what the prophet said need to be weighed? Another word there would be sifted if it were truly divine revelation, the Word of God. And the obvious answer is it wouldn't. It would not. But in this case, Paul said to weigh and to sift what each prophet said because evidently it wasn't divine revelation and some of it was good. And some of it wasn't so good for the church family. what the Lord brought to mind and was spoken was good, but evidently some things spoken weren't from the Lord. And so they weighed it, they sifted. You may ask, well, who is it that weighs and sifts this? It appears from what Paul wrote, it's the congregation. It is the elders, the deacons even. It is the congregation who come together and say, oh, not so sure about that. Or, hallelujah, that's a good word. The church did that. Sort of like we make decisions in church. It's congregational led. So it's important for us to understand that the New Testament prophecy spoken in the church by these ordinary church members as the church was assembled did not carry the same divine authority as the Old and the New Testament scriptures, the writings of the apostles and the writings of the Old Testament prophets, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing down the very word of God. Now you say, how do we know again? Well, remember, what was the penalty for an Old Testament prophet who said, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't take place? Death. Do we see that instruction in the New Testament? Now, if this was the revelation of God, they were saying it was the revelation of God, don't you think there would be some kind of indication that there would be chastisement or some kind of punishment for someone who is pretending to say, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't, and it's not from the Lord? Just another reason why we need to understand that the gift of prophecy in the New Testament was not the word of God. So, now, Paul tells us to seek the gifts of prophecy, but then he gives us tests to know whether or not the person is truly speaking a good word from the Lord. And so, it's important that we understand that's what's taking place when it comes to the gift of prophecy. So you say, well, if it wasn't the word of God, then what was it? Well, in other words, if prophecy doesn't contain God's very word, then what is it? In what sense is it from God? Well, it appears that the ordinary Christians of the New Testament church in the New Testament day, they did prophesy. That's what we're told. That is, they simply reported something God had brought to mind and expressed it in human words, merely human words. 1 Corinthians 14:29 tells us how this took place. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So, what appears to be happening in the New Testament church was there are a number of folks who supposedly had the gift, the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy. One by one, they would stand up. They would speak what the Lord laid on their heart. Then the rest of the church would listen, and then they would sift it. They would weigh it, whether it was good or bad. And evidently, if someone was standing up and speaking a prophetic word, and then another person all of a sudden had a prophetic word given to them, then the first person would sit down, that next person would stand up, they would speak their prophetic utterances, and then the entire church body would weigh it and sift it to see if it was good or if it was not so good. The things we're going to see here is they did this in an orderly way. And they always tested what was being said, which is so dynamically important. Well, what is the importance of this gift for the church if this is not the very word of God? Now, in those verses, you heard me read the word revelation. Now, there's a couple of ways that word, Greek word, can be used. It can be used in a technical sense, which refers to the very word of God, or it can be used in a more general sense, like it was here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, not meaning divine revelation. So Paul tells us what good this gift is. He says that it is good for the upbuilding of the church. It is good for encouraging church members and for the consolation of church members. One theologian said, through prophecies, God was still manifesting his gracious presence in the day-to-day life of the church by guiding, warning, predicting, and giving his interpretation of people's hearts and the events surrounding them. In this way, it was a vivid example of the genuine personal relationship between God and his people. And so the next question is often asked when we study the spiritual gifts is this: is the gift of prophecy still in vogue in the church today? Is it? Again, some good theologians say, yes, it is still there. Some good theologians say, no, it ended when Scripture came to be. Now, as far as a word from the Lord, we have the very word of the Lord, right? What is that? Hold it up. The Bible. We have the very word of God. Now, on the other hand, by all means, if one of our church members has this gift of prophecy, I will give you time to stand up and I will give you time to share what the Lord has laid on your heart. Anytime. Anytime you say, I have a prophetic utterance from the Lord, you will get an opportunity to speak that prophetic utterance. And then the rest of us will weigh it and we'll say, nope, sorry, that's no good. Or thank you for that encouraging word. Because that's the way the Bible tells us to do this, in an orderly way. With that in mind, who has a prophetic utterance? Seems like the Lord hadn't given us that gift. Now, this is just me, and I just want to share my heart with you at this point when it comes to this gift. I am super skeptical when a person comes to me and says, I have a word from the Lord for you, and you need to do it. Very skeptical. And usually my response is, well, I also have a word from the Lord, and it's called the Holy Bible. He ain't told me to do any of that. So I'm just going to stick with that. That's where I come down on this. Now, that being said, as long as the Holy Spirit is around, and how long will the Holy Spirit be around? He's always been around for all eternity. He can, anytime he chooses, give the gift of prophecy to whomever he wants to give it to. He can do that. Amen and amen. The gift of discerning between spirits is the next gift. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. This is one of those gifts we don't often talk about. It's very rarely spoken of whatsoever, but I think it's really one of the most important spiritual gifts that is out there. And I'll try to tell you why. Church family, we live in a place and we live in a time of spiritual warfare. If you don't believe me, talk to a sheriff's deputy. Amen? If you don't believe me, talk to a judge. If you don't believe me, talk to a school teacher. If you don't believe me, talk to a pastor. We are not in a time of peace. We are in a time of war, and we need to be battle-hardened and ready to fight. We need to. And the simple reason is because there is spiritual warfare and spiritual battles that are being fought every day between Christians and demons. There are evil demonic spirits that seek to destroy the bride of Christ through false teaching and through division. And it is amazing what the devil can do right in a Bible-believing church. The harm and the division that he can bring amongst God's good people. And it is happening right here at Liberty Baptist Church. There is a spirit of division in this church that if we allow the devil to have his way, he will rip us apart. And I'm telling you, the battle's raging. Amen. And church family, a house divided cannot stand. And so we've got to go to war. We've got to go to war with the weapons the Spirit has given to us. We've got to go to war with love, care, and concern, and compassion, and with truth. Because if we don't, we'll be shutting the doors a whole lot earlier than we want to. Amen? That is of the devil and not of God. So this gift is so relevant for Liberty Baptist Church right now. You say, well, how can that be? Well, just the same way as it was in the New Testament church, the early New Testament church. Remember, John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12 and following, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church family, demons are real. They're as real as Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. They're as real as God the Father. They are evil spirits that seek out the demise of the bride of Christ. And so I cannot overemphasize this reality that is going on all around us every day, the demonic influence and the demonic presence that seeks to harm us is real and it is certain. And if it can't outright divide us through anything but Scripture, that's what it will do. And that's why we need to have a discerning spirit. You know, sometimes evil spirits can deceptively mask around as angels of light. They can even speak truth, but not for our good, but for our fall. Just as the devil did with Christ. He knew Scripture and he spoke Scripture to Christ, not for him to uphold what God said, but for him to disobey what God said. Matthew 4, go read it. Another case is the slave girl who had a spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16. You remember she would follow Paul and yell, this is the man of God, and yell. She wasn't doing that for Paul's good. She was doing it for his harm, and it was undercutting the work of the gospel. And so what does he do? He casts that demon out. He exorcised that demon. So we can learn some things from that. Demons can inhabit human bodies. Demons can take captive the mind and therefore take control of the person. Demons are real and they hate the people of God. Demons are real, and they know God's word. They know how to twist it, manipulate it. And finally, we can learn that Christians are at war with demonic spirits. And one of the places demons do their best work is, guess where? Right here in the church. And therefore, it seems logical that the Holy Spirit would raise up a line of defense against such threat. And so he gives the gift of discerning between spirits to some Christians. How do we define this gift? Well, distinguishing between spirits is a special ability to recognize the influence of the Holy Spirit or of demonic spirits within a person. The same theologian goes on to say, this New Testament gift of distinguishing between spirits involves the ability to distinguish the presence of evil spirits from the presence of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now, we can easily know if we have false teachers. How? We got the Word of God, right? We can discern those spirits because we have the Word of God before us in the Bible. And so we can keep false teachers in check. But let's not forget, the reason why a false teacher enters the church is through the demonic influence of an evil spirit to misrepresent the Word of God and lead the people of God into dark places. Now, on the other hand, we can also know whether or not a person has a demonic spirit within them by the way they act, by the things that they say. We can know whether or not they have a demonic spirit within them. And so but this gift of the Holy Spirit is different than that. It's different than that. One theologian said that the spiritual gift of the discernment of spirits is the Holy Spirit's gift on gifts. Remember, we were given those tests of verification in 1 Corinthians 12 to know whether or not these were truly people of God or not, saying they were using these spiritual gifts. Now, so in some ways, every believer has a level of spiritual discernment when it comes to evil spirits. But on the other hand, this gift of the Spirit, not every believer has, because the Spirit has not gifted us with this gift. So there's a level of discernment that only Christians who have been given this gift of discerning between spirits has. And we need this gift, particularly in today's church family. And I can see this gift being very important, especially when it comes to the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. So the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministries until the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ. We all know the name John Newton, right? That fella who famously gave us the words to the Baptist national anthem, Amazing Grace. Do you know a little bit about his life? Before he came to faith in Christ, he was a rough, dirty, nasty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He was, as a matter of fact, a captain of a slave ship for the longest time. It is said that he hated life and life hated him. And then providentially one day, somebody put in his hands Thomas a Kempis, the Imitation of Christ. He also had a mother who was a believer, and I think she probably prayed for him as well. As we know, John Newton was born again of the Holy Spirit and placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. He went all over England sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well past his retirement age, he still would preach in the pulpit every Sunday. He got to the point where he couldn't speak very loud, so he would have an assistant stand next to him and repeat everything that he said to the congregation. He was on fire for the Lord. Well, one Sunday it said that he was standing in the pulpit and he said, Jesus Christ is precious. And his person who was speaking for him to the congregation said, you've already said that twice. To which he thunderously and loudly to the best he could say, I've said it twice and I'll say it again. Christ is precious. Church family, Christ is precious. Do you know this precious Christ as the Savior of your life? And are you living for Him as the Lord? That's what it's all about, the Christian life. And if you do not know Him as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you can be saved. And then live your life for Him as Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time to gather, to assemble ourselves, to worship you, the one true God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask now that you will take what has been preached and you will use it for your glory, for the building up of your church, that we may honor you in all that we say and all that we do, that the unbeliever may come to faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.